Good morning.
So we have been talking these past couple of weeks about creation. We have been talking about it for 3 weeks. Feedback. Should I move? Okay. All right. We've been talking about it for 3 weeks now. Today is session number 4, and today is the last day of our presentation here about creation. One of the things that anyone who stands up here and speaks will tell you is that the speaker learns more than the listeners, because you are forced to examine the word of the Lord. You are forced to understand a lot of things that you kind of overlook when you think about it in your own mind. But the speaker always learns more than the listener. So I've been greatly rewarded by this opportunity that the elders have given me. So I thank you for that. And this morning, it was interesting that we read a couple of things. Our brother read from the book of Ecclesiastes. Did you know that in the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a statement that speaks about science and creation? Our brother read all the way from Ecclesiastes 1 through 4. If you read Ecclesiastes 1, verse 7, you will see Solomon making this strange statement. He says, all the rivers flow into the ocean, and yet the ocean is not full. From where it began, it goes back. Have you ever thought about what is that doing in the book of Ecclesiastes? You know what he's talking about in Ecclesiastes 1:7? He's talking about the water cycle. This idea that water flows from the ocean, from the rivers into the ocean. It evaporates, goes back up into clouds, goes back up into the mountains. The water falls back and comes back as rivers. That's what we call today the water cycle. And the water cycle wasn't formally understood by science until the 1700s. So when the brother says that Solomon was a man with wisdom, you need to understand that he is full of wisdom, not just about the word of God, but God gave him insights and signs that we sometimes just overlook. 1:7, testament to the Creator and His creation. It's interesting. We also sang that song today that said, my memory is a little fuzzy. It said, the mountains shall rise and the sea will roar at the sound of your name. That's quite an intriguing statement. It is not so much about creation, but singer is telling you, or the lyricist is telling you, is that all creation obeys the word of its creator. When he stood on that ocean, when he stood on Lake Galilee, the water held him up. When he spoke to the wind and the waves, it obeyed him. You know the only created thing that disobeys God? You and me. We are the only created being who's capable of disobeying God. And yet it is for us that the Lord came down and died on the cross. He could have just said, kaboom, game over, I'm going to start over. You guys don't deserve this. And yet he loved us so much that just for us, he came and died on that cross. The wind and the waves obey him. All creation obeys him. He spoke and the herd of swine ran into the ocean into their own deaths. Even the animals obey him. We don't. And that's quite a statement about who we are. Also, another one, brother, during worship time, read Psalm 111. The last verse in Psalm 111, 10 or 11, I can't, verse 10, I believe, says like this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is wisdom? What is wisdom? Is Stephen Hawking a wise man? Is Richard Dawkins, the person who is the worldwide expert on evolution, is he a wise man? We have to understand the words that the Holy Spirit has used. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of not intelligence. The fear of the Lord is not the beginning of being smart. He uses a very specific word there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what is wisdom? This is my own definition. If you disagree, that's okay. But there is a difference between wisdom and intelligence as we understand it in this world. I'm sorry, this is off topic. I just picked from our worship this morning. So I'll quickly go to this because I'm going to try very hard not to go over time today, but this needs to be sped. There's a difference between what is wisdom and what is intelligence. If you ask me, was Stephen Hawking smart or was he intelligent? If you ask me, is Stephen Hawking smart or intelligent? I have no choice but to tell you, yes, they are extremely smart. They're extremely intelligent. There's no person on this earth that can dispute that. And yet, by the Bible's definition, they lack wisdom. Why? Intelligence, intelligence, smartness, as we understand it, is divided into two factors, okay? Intelligence, as we define it, is a person, the simplest definition is a person who knows a lot of stuff. So if I stand up here and I start reciting to you mathematical equations and evolution this and evolution that and quantum mechanics, and I can do this all day long. I can impress you with a lot of knowledge. And yet, I may be one who lacks wisdom. What's the difference? The wisdom is the ability to take knowledge, apply it to your life, and come to the correct conclusion as to what that knowledge means. There is a difference between intelligence and wisdom. Intelligence is the accumulation of knowledge. Wisdom is the proper application of that knowledge to make changes in your own life and to understand what that means in terms of God's word. There is a difference between intelligence and wisdom. Understand that. You cannot have wisdom without intelligence, given. But just because you're smart doesn't mean you have intelligence. What does the Bible say about people who don't believe in God? It says, the fool saith in his, where? In his heart. Not in his mind. He saith in his heart, there is no God. What is it telling you? You need to tie that with wisdom. That's where you need to tie this. These guys know a lot of things. But they fail to take that data and come to the proper conclusion. He doesn't say it in his mind, because if you think through all of the evidence for creation, your mind irrevocably tells you that there is a creator. It's absolutely stupid to think otherwise. And yet, you have decided in your heart there is no God. So then you take the information you have, you take the scientific observations that you see, and bend it and twist it so that you can say, because you have said in your heart, there is no God. So we're going to, actually that ties into what I was going to talk about today. I'm going to talk about paradigms. This is a word called paradigms. I'm going to talk about that. So I was initially going to talk about the mind, body, spirit, and that was my thing. If you were here for the past 3 weeks, I was going to talk about the mind, the body, and the spirit and all that stuff. But this last Wednesday, an article appeared. There's a lot of technical journals that I follow. And an article showed up on one of those journals that really got me worked up. It really got me worked up. And you will find this over and over again. It was an article ridiculing this idea that there was a creator. It is absolutely ridiculous scientifically. And that just really got me worked up. And I decided that today I was going to change my message. Rather than, you know, tell you about, well, here's this new evidence for creation and here's another area of proof that you can think about, I said, rather, let me teach each and every one of you how to think. Now, that seems like a strange thing, how to think. They teach you a lot of things in school. They teach you a lot of facts. You memorize it and you solve equations because they've taught you how to think. But, you know, nobody really teaches you how to think. It's a skill. Just like cooking a meal or riding a bike or driving a car, how to think is a skill. And I'm going to provide to you some tool that has been helpful for me, that helps me on how to think. And the reason I'm doing this is because there is no way I can cover all the aspects of creation versus evolution. There is no way. First of all, I'm not qualified in all of those areas of science. I am an engineer. I have a passing interest in this stuff, but I don't have the expertise in all areas of science to defend every single thing that comes your way. Therefore, I am going to give you some tools with which to think about these things that come your way so that your faith is not shaken. If some new evidence come out tomorrow that says, this conclusively proves there is no creator, I want you to be able to use these tools to say, no, here's how to think about it. How do I think through the statement that's been made? How do I separate facts from conclusions? And then use that to come to my own conclusion about what the creator is and what creation is. Okay, so I'm going to give you some mental tools. I will talk about the mind and soul and spirit, but I only have like one or two slides about it because that's important too. Oops, here we go. Yeah. Okay, so you know this. Those who have been here for the past 3 weeks already know this. I'm not going to go over it anymore because I really don't want to go over time. I'm just going to skip it over. So this was our scheduled session. One, we talked about the heavens and the earth. Session two, we talked about space and time. Session three, we talked about life. We touched on evolution and things like that. And session four, I have changed the title. It was about mind and body. Instead, I started calling it a data-driven life. Okay? You know about the purpose-driven life. It's been a very popular book. I'm instead going to change that and say a data-driven life. Think your way through life. Don't accept dogmas. Even religious dogmas, don't accept it. What does Acts 17:11 say? Accept all things in all goodness of heart, but go and see if it be true. Go check it out. So that's what I'm going to try to do for you today. Accept all scientific data and say, okay, maybe this is true, but go check it out. Don't accept it. Don't deny it. Don't hide under a bushel and say, oh no, my worldview is now broken. It's not. Go check it out. Okay, so a data-driven life. Have your life be driven by data and information. This is the article that really got me riled up this last Wednesday. It says here that the Arizona State Education Standards see evolution deleted. And it was accompanied by this picture with the caption underneath says, a facepalm with ponies seems to be the most reasonable response to the proposed science education standards. Oh my gosh, these creationists are so stupid. They are so stupid. And you will run across this kind of thing. And this just really got me worked up. And you should see the comments that came, the users can leave comments. You should see the comments that are in there. Evolution is proven. It's a fact. How can you deny it? And then And what's happening is Arizona is not removing evolution from the textbook. They're simply changing how you define change over time. And that's what all of this is about. They're changing the word evolution in certain places, and they're going to make it change over time. That's what's provoked this kind of reaction. You know why? Because the house of cards that is evolution will fall down if you poke at it. So every time you poke at it with something, the evolutionists panic, and you get stuff like this here. I don't have to teach you religion. I'm going to talk to you about science. And you can tell you that evolution is a house of cards. And you will see this extreme reaction to even the hint that I'm going to touch evolution. Because it's a house of cards, it'll break down. Once evolution breaks down, then you have to come straight face to face with this reality. Okay, if evolution is not true, where did I come from? Now you have to ask yourself some uncomfortable questions. Is there a creator? Well, if there's a creator, am I responsible to him? Who is he? What does he want? You have to ask yourself that uncomfortable questions. Evolution is not about science. Evolution is about man's desire to reject the creator and the responsibility you have towards him. That's what evolution is really about. It's a house of cards. It'll break down. So I'm not going to read this whole thing because it'll be posted and you can read it from the website if you'd like. To understand what is really going on here, you need to understand this concept called a paradigm. What is this word paradigm? A paradigm is defined as a worldview underlying the theories and methodology of a particular scientific subject. Wow, a lot of words. What a paradigm is that you have a belief system, you have a worldview that you subscribe to. And that worldview dictates how you will interpret data. If you have some data, you have an observation, you have a scientific result, you have something you found from archaeology, what conclusion do you draw from that? I can't argue with you. If you pull up a fossil and you show me, look, there's a fossil, I can't argue with, no, there's no fossil. It's right there. What am I going to do about it? How do I interpret the information coming out of that fossil? That depends on your paradigm. That's what a paradigm is. It's a worldview by which you go from knowledge to wisdom. That's what it is. Now, I'll show you three worldviews, at least as far as creation is concerned. One worldview is all creation came about by random processes dictated by the laws of physics, chemistry, biology, and mathematics. There was no creator. Everything is random. That's one worldview. And that's the worldview that all of science subscribes to today. Okay? There is no room for a creator. The second worldview is all creation came about by God's divine action. And you might now think we should be subscribing to this one, number two. All creation came about by God's divine action. Answer, no. Don't subscribe to that worldview. You know why? If you blindly follow this thing, all creation came out by God's divine action, you know what you will get? You get the Catholic Church and the Dark Ages. That's what you get. People trusted that the Catholic Church, the priests, were God's people. God spoke through them. And the priests who were in charge of the Catholic Church exploited the nation, and Europe was plunged into 300 to 500 years of Dark Ages. The people did not have access to God's Word. They were not able to think, read, and check it out for themselves. So my input to you is don't believe this. All creation, we can say creation, bear with me here, but don't say that everything is God's Word. If Newton looked at the apple fell down, and he said, why did it fall down? Well, God said it was so, and that would be the end of it. You wouldn't have the laws of gravitation, you wouldn't have the laws of motion, you wouldn't have any of this, right? So don't just believe this blindly. Now, the third paradigm is the one that I'm subscribing to, which is that all possibilities are on the table unless proven otherwise. All possibilities are on the table unless proven otherwise. And guess what? When you follow this paradigm that all possibilities are on the table unless proven otherwise, you are led to the inescapable conclusion that number two is true. It just is. If you are a truly science-minded person and you take paradigm number three, paradigm number two will just leap at you as the only possible explanation for creation that we see in front of you. And we talked about that the past 3 weeks. We talked about so much design. And the only thing you can conclude from that is paradigm number two is correct. But you can arrive at paradigm number two using paradigm number three. And paradigm number three is the healthy view to have. Okay, so, all of these articles say that there's so much evidence for evolution. You read the comments and they're like, evolution is proven. Look at these foolish Christians. And then I just did a web search. Okay, proof for evolution. Show me proof for evolution. Do you know how hard it is to find proof for evolution? If you read scientific journals, the line they will give in any of those journals is there is no conclusive proof for evolution. There is none. Any responsible scientific journal will tell you that. And yet the layman who's on the website says, evolution is a fact, it is proven, and the well, no, it's not. It's not proven. They want to go there, but it's not proven. So I had to search really hard to find what are the proof for evolution. And I found, three, and I actually found this on a Christian website. There are a group of Christians who say that God created everything through evolution, and it's conclusively proven that evolution is true. Therefore, this does not exclude God. Okay, I respect their view, but the problem is it's false. It's just false. You know why? Genesis isn't your problem. Your problem is the books of Exodus. When God gives Moses the laws and the commandments, he gives them the first five laws, and then he says, keep the Sabbath. because I in 6 days have created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day I rested, and do ye thus. God needs you to understand, I created this in 6 days. It's not optional. It is not optional. If you read the book of Romans, there is a very specific curse given to people who refuse to acknowledge him as creator. So this is not an optional thing. You must understand, 6 days. He created it in 6 days, exactly like you say he did. And he repeated it during on Mount Sinai. So here are the proofs for evolution. Forms and structures point to common ancestors. Fossil records reveal intermediate species. Genetics remove all reasonable doubt. Okay, let's understand what these are. Forms and structures point to common ancestors. What does that mean? You see a monkey, his body plan kind of looks like ours. He doesn't really stand upright like we do, but his bone structure is the same. His knees are a little bent. He's a little bit smaller. His body's a little more husky. But if you look at all the elements of his design, he looks just like us. That's what this first statement means, meaning I can see that there are other animals that whose bone structure, organ structure look just like us. Therefore, we must have evolved from one of them. We came from a common ancestor that had these bones and structures. And as time went on, we became different animals because we looked the same on the inside in a lot of ways. That's what this first bullet means. Second bullet means fossil record gives intermediate species. What they're saying is we have found fossils that go from a small land-dwelling mouse-like thing into a half animal to a half animal, and after millions of years, we see that this tiny mouse-like animal has turned into a whale. We can see the fossils go from one form to another. That's called a transitionary form. They're saying we have found evidence for transitionary forms. Therefore, evolution is proven. Genetics remove all reasonable doubt. So let's talk about some of these things. Here's the whale I was talking about. Here's the family tree of the whale as we understand it. There was an animal called Pachycetus. Then, that got cut off. But 48 million years ago, it became this. And then 40 million years ago, it became this. And now we have this thing that's a whale. Do you see how the shape of the skeleton is changing? Head is getting longer, limbs are getting smaller, and now it's all spine, no limbs at all, and he has flippers. Now here's the whale. Here are the transitionary forms, and they have found these fossils. They have found these fossils. Obviously, this is proof for evolution, right? Because I can see one animal turning into another. Here's another example. Here's the bones of the human hand. And you can see here are the phalanges, or phalanges, okay. You guys are medical people, I'm not. So here are phalanges, or whatever they are, fingers, okay, I can say fingers. And here's carpals over here. Here's the bone structure of a human. Here is the bone structure of a whale. If you look, this is the shoulder and the arm, but here's the hand. Same structures. Here are the fingers, here are the carpals, right? Same structure as here. Obviously, these two animals, a human and the whale, must have come from some ancestor that was common and they branched off. It seems obvious. Here's evolution. Here's genetics. What they do in these slides is they take DNA from different animals and they have the ability to make stains on a piece of slide and they say, if this line and this line match up, that means the DNA on that particular point in the chromosome match up. Therefore, they did DNA sequencing of many animals and they found that human DNA has a lot in common with the other animals. This conclusively proves that evolution happened. Can you argue with it? It depends on your paradigm. What is your paradigm? Everything was random? God created it? Or is all arguments on the pay table until proven otherwise? Depends on your paradigm. What I presented to you is data. What you get from it is based on wisdom. Okay? This is data. You can't argue with the data. It's just there. What you get from it is wisdom. And I'll show you, wisdom depends on your paradigm, on your worldview. Here's more evidence for evolution. You see it? This is a Ford Pinto. This is a Dodge Charger. Do you see the common structures here? four wheels. The Dodge Charger has four wheels. It has an engine in the front. The Dodge Charger has an engine in the front. One windshield. Who can argue that this didn't evolve from there? It's obvious, isn't it? Or there is another explanation. There is a designer somewhere who figured out that four wheels are a good idea. He tried three wheels. It became unstable when you turn because where there's only one wheel, it tips over. He tried six wheels. Too much friction. It consumes too much gas. So at some point, he decided four wheels was the optimal number. Therefore, when he went and built the Ford Dodge Charger, he used four wheels. Does common form exclude the creator? Yes or no? No. Why? Why can we say that? Because we know the creators who built this. We know people who worked at Ford factories. We know people who worked at Chrysler factories. We know the people who built this. So we can conclusively say that common structures are not evolution for proof for evolution. If we adopt paradigm number three, we have to think it might be evolution. A Ford Pinto ran around for millions of years and it ate gas, and after millions of years, it evolved into this thing. It's a possible explanation. It is possible. The other explanation is that a designer said this was the best design and stuck to it. If you accept both, now you have to eliminate one if possible. We can eliminate evolution here because we know the designers. Therefore, we say, no, this was designed. Agree? Here's more evidence for genetics. See this? This is Windows 3.1. This is Windows 10. Windows 10 evolved from Windows 3.1. Windows 3.1 was running on your computer for millions of years. It learned things as you used it. And it said, I can be better. And he added more code to himself. And he became Windows 10. Can you argue with that? Can you? You cannot. It's a fact. I've told you before, DNA is a computer code. We discussed that last time. DNA is a computer code. If I compare the computer code for Windows 3.1, and if I compare the computer code for Windows 10, I'll find a lot of software subroutines that are the same. They are the same. You know why? Because somebody figured out that's the best way to do it, and they continued using it. It's not evidence for evolution. It's not. It's simply one designer found the best design to use to solve one particular problem, and he decided to keep using that. It's not evidence for evolution. It depends on your paradigm. What is your paradigm? Are all possibilities on the table, or do you willfully choose to ignore God? The guy sitting across from me at my company in Chandler, I had this argument with him. Extremely brilliant guy. I mean, he could talk me into the floor. Extremely brilliant guy. He and I got into this talk about evolution. And I said, what about this? What about this? What about that? What about that? And he had an answer for everything. And in the end, we came to abiogenesis. Abiogenesis is a scientific word that says, how did the first living thing come out of non-living? And he says, I don't have an answer. I said, okay, if you don't have an answer for that first living cell, I will grant you, if a first cell came about, maybe we can have other more complicated animals come after that. How did the first living cell happen? Because remember, the non-reducibility of complex systems, we talked about that thing. The cell is not one thing. It's 500 different things that all have to come together all at once, day one, otherwise the cell doesn't live. How do you explain that with evolution? He says, I can't explain it. I said, okay, if you can't explain it, can you accept that a creator is one possible explanation for that? Because anytime you see complexity, there's a creator. If you see a car standing outside, it didn't evolve out of the dirt. You know that somebody built it, bought it, and parked it in the parking lot, right? And its cell is so much more complicated, will you admit that a creator is one possible explanation? He said, oh no, I choose to believe that we will find out tomorrow how the cell was created. The fool saith where? In his heart. There is no God. This is not science. It's in his heart. That's where the problem is. And I said, there you go. That's your problem. You choose. And I told him that. That's your problem. You choose. You choose to ignore the one who loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. You choose to ignore it. You don't go to hell for your sin. You go to hell because you refuse to accept the provision that God has made for your sin. That's the only reason you go to hell. You choose to refuse what he has given to you freely. Okay, off topic, sorry. Okay, so paradigms revisited. So let's talk about this. We talked about forms and structures. Does it support evolution? Yeah, it does. Does it support creation? Yeah, it does. It's a possibility, right? The creator found forms that work. Second one, fossil records. Does it support evolution? It does. Does it support creation? Yes, it does. Genetics. Does it support evolution? Yes, it does. Does it support creation? It does. One creator found the computer code that works, and he decided to use that. That's why the genetics are common. If your paradigm is number three, that all possibilities are on the table, then you have to accept these facts. You have no choice. This is not religion. This is simple science. This is not religion. You have to accept all of these. So now we have to say, okay, if all of my evidence points to both of these possibilities, can I eliminate one? Let's look at some of that. Here's a picture of how they think that birds evolved. They say there was this tiny little dinosaur. Then there was this dinosaur that had little spiky hairs on their body. Then they found this Archaeopteryx that has half lizard, half bird with feathers. And then from this kind of form came the pigeon and all the birds and everything. Seems reasonable. It seems like a reasonable explanation. Look, they have found these fossils. They're not making this stuff up. They have found this animal. They have found this animal. They have found this animal. And obviously the pigeon's all around us, right? So they have found us. You can't argue with the evidence. So if your paradigm is this was random chance, then obviously this is proof for evolution. If your evidence is that there might be a creator, you have to look a little deeper. And I'll go quickly because time is passing. You see here this animal has skin. You see here that this animal has tiny feather-like appendages coming out of his skin. How do you go from here to here? I told you all your hair, skin, everything is produced by DNA, and the computer code that's running inside your cell, which is called DNA, it's computer code. So somewhere there has to be computer code that generates these structures. Do you know how many lines of computer code have to change going from here to here? With just to produce a simple feather, do you know how many lines of computer code has to change? I don't know. I don't know the answer, but I know for sure it's not one or two. If there was one or two mutations in the DNA that made this animal halfway between here and here, if there was an animal halfway in between, that poor animal doesn't have skin. He doesn't have feathers. He has something in between. Law of evolution says suitable characteristics go to the next generation and it becomes part of the population. Unsuitable characteristics, things that are disadvantageous to the animal, will be eliminated from the next generation. Here's this poor animal stuck in between here. He doesn't have proper skin. He doesn't have proper feathers. What does evolution say should happen to him? He dies off. The reason is because the feather is an irreducibly complex system. It's not one piece of DNA that goes from skin to feather. There's a whole host of codes inside the DNA molecule. All have to change all at once on day one for skin to turn into feathers. The law of evolution says anything in between is unsuitable for survival. Therefore, his son, who became halfway, is going to die. Evolution disproves itself when you understand a little bit about how these mechanisms work. Evolution disproves itself. Natural selection means every animal has to have a whole bunch of systems in place day one, otherwise they don't survive. Very simple. So if you are presented with this evidence, what can explain it? Evolution? I just told you, evolution proves this cannot happen. The creator? A creator could come in and recode the software that is in this little animal's cells, can't he? He can say, hey, you are now moving into a colder climate. The skin's not going to do you. I'm going to recode your cells so you can now produce feathers, so you can be protected. And he can put all the codes into place day one. Does it support the paradigm of a creator? All depends on your paradigm. Remember, the thing I want you to take away, I didn't take away from the data. This is data. These are fossils. You can see it. The conclusion you draw from it depends on your paradigm. You can believe in God not having to deny evidence that is presented before you. That's the one thing I want you to take away from here. Here's this other argument that you hear. This is the two slides I have on the soul. There is no soul. There is no soul. You are the sum total of the chemical reactions that happen in your brain. When your brain stops, you die. That's it. Why? I can't measure a soul. I can't read it. I can't find any indication that a soul exists. There's no evidence. You can't measure it. So here, I put up a picture of an Xbox. This is an Xbox. I've taken it apart. Oh, I didn't take it apart. I downloaded the thing off the internet. There's the disk drive. Here's the main motherboard. You can take this board. You can examine every single connection in this board. You can examine everything at a microscopic level. I don't care how much you examine the Xbox, you will never figure out how the game Halo works. You know why? Halo is software. Software is information. Information is not tied to a physical object. You can't measure it. You can't see it. It is eternal. I can take the software that's in this disk, copy it onto the internet, and I can just send it out over airwaves. And at the other end, another Xbox will receive it, and he will play Halo. No matter how much I examine the circuitry inside this, I will never see how Halo works, because Halo is software. That's what it is. Here, I have some show and tell. I just grabbed this before the thing. There are two flash drives here, right? These are two flash drives. They look the same. Well, this side. Okay, they look the same. They weigh the same. You can't tell one from another, except you insert one into the computer. You might get pictures. You might get DVDs. You might get documents. All kinds of things that may be in this thing. And yet this one is completely empty. You insert it into a computer, you don't get anything. And yet I can't measure it. I can't see it. But it's there. How can you tell me, because I can't see and measure the soul, it's not there? We understand. 100 years ago, I could make that argument to you and you would believe me. Today, we understand how computers work. We understand how software works. How can we still make that argument that the soul is not eternal? There is no soul because I can't measure it. We make computers every day. We send information over the air. Here's another show and tell. Memory card. If you have a camera, you have one of these. Memory card, right? Suppose this memory card was empty. Suppose I put on this memory card 5,000 pictures. Does it weigh more? Does it look different because it has pictures on it? Can you tell this has any signs of information on it? No. The only way you can tell there's information in this thing, you insert it into the camera and boom, the pictures come alive. Information is eternal. The soul is eternal. So, this is more stuff to contend with. I'm not going to read these out. You can look at it in the slides on your time. When you take all of this into consideration, you have to discuss your three paradigms: random, creator, or all options are on the table. These three options, mathematics, non-reducibility of complex systems, information, all of this information demands there is a creator. Evolution cannot answer these questions. But these questions are perfectly answered if there was a creator. So I can present you evolution data that says either creation or evolution, and I can present you this data that says it must have been a creator. So which one will you believe in? Which one makes more sense to you? What does the Bible say about all of this? Right? This is the summary. What does the Bible say about all of this? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Chapter 1, we talked, light was created. Light had a beginning. Time was created. Time had a beginning. Space was created. Space had a beginning. Bible's been telling you that for 4,000 years. We only understood this about 100 years ago. And then he created the living things. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed. and the fruit tree yielding fruit of its kind, whose seed is itself upon the earth, and it was so. And he blessed all of them. He made the animals, he made the plants, and he blessed them. It's not like you or me building a table. He loved his creation. He blessed them, be fruitful and multiply. It's a creator filled with love that I see in Genesis 1. And here it is. Let the earth bring forth abundantly, moving creature that has life, and the fowl above the earth, and the open firmament of heaven. And here it is, what we have to contend with. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. He made man's hardware out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He downloaded into the hardware the software that is needed for him to live. That's what this is telling you. We are not hardware, we are software. And the hardware-software paradigm is a little clumsy to explain. The difference between the software and the soul is that software doesn't really live outside its hardware. The soul is eternal. If you left your body today, you will still be conscious and you will be uploaded to the server in the sky, if you want to put it that way. Right? You are eternal. Information is eternal. Information doesn't have mass. It doesn't have space. It makes perfect sense when the Bible says the soul is eternal. And it is to save that soul that we see the Creator hanging on the cross. All creation obeys him, except for man. And because of that, he hung on the cross. What do you do with this information? I just want to summarize this. I will never leave you or forsake you. If all we have done in the past four sessions is that we had a lot of intellectual ease and you all feel very clever, we have wasted our time. God doesn't care how clever you are. God cares about the state of your heart. What are you going to do with this information? You look all around you, you see creation. Can you trust him when he says, I will never leave you? Creation's fine, but today, my problems are my own, right? That's how I think. That's how I think every day. But he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. What is your paradigm for life? When you get up in the morning, what is the paradigm that you wake up with? Is it this? Or is it, I have to figure this out? Mine is, I have to figure this out. And I've suffered greatly because of it. I pray that you may not do the same. Further reading. This is up on the slide. I'm not going to read it. A lot of people have asked me, what can I read to study more? It'll be on the slides when he posts this on the website. You can read all of these resources. And I have put here a question that I have not answered or dealt with at all in this talk. It's talk about what is the Higgs boson? If you guys like physics, go look that up. You can just look it up on the internet. What is the Higgs boson? Understand what it is. What is dark matter? Understand what it is. What does it do? Have they found it yet? When you have satisfied yourself with all of these questions, read Colossians 1:17. That's all I'm going to say. Because I want you guys to understand how to think. And the next time some nonsense like this flies across your screen, I want you to be able to think for yourself and answer these questions. Let's pray. Our most loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you have given us when we could talk about these things and marvel at the wonders of your creation. But God, creation is such a minor thing compared to what you have done on the cross for us. Thank you, God. Thank you because you sent your Son to die on that cross so that I may not go to a lost eternity. Thank you because you are our Father. Thank you because you care about not just the big things in our lives, but you care about the small things in our life. And I thank you because you're a loving Father. As we part now, send us our ways. Guide us, keep us safe for all the mercy we need for these next days and next weeks. And we pray that until we meet again, you may keep us in your care. We ask in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.